This time I'm going to encourage you each to turn in your Bibles to that most familiar passage, that of the Great Commission as it is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. As we've been considering God's purpose for the church, we've seen that the role of the officers in the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must all be equipped to worship the Lord God alone for who He is, for what He has done, to worship Him as He and He alone has prescribed in His Word, doing so with grateful hearts, but doing so with reverence and awe. We too must be equipped for the work of evangelism, to go into the world, to gospel the gospel, speaking of the Lord as we are empowered by the Lord our God Himself. We are to preach Christ, His life, His death, resurrection, ascension, reign in heaven, and soon coming return for His people. We are to call people to repent, to turn from their sin and to turn to Christ. And yes, we are called to call them as well to be cleansed of their sin, to walk as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's precisely where our text leads us this morning, to the essential work of discipleship, a task for which all the saints must be equipped and all must perform. As we're disciples, so we are called to the task of discipleship. We'll see that this morning as we consider this most important commission given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sent by the Father to make us His disciples. Therefore, as we prepare our hearts to be equipped by the Lord, to be equipped as His disciples, let us seek first the face of our God in prayer. O Heavenly Father, Lord God, we ask that Your Spirit would now attend to our hearts. Lord God, that You would illumine us, that You would teach us, that we might in righteousness live lives of obedience. Obedience to Christ and obedience to Your call upon us. And so, Lord, now bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word, for we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to the Lord's commission to each one of us as His disciples. As we read these familiar words from Matthew chapter 28, I'll read just verses 18 through 20. And Jesus said to them, that is His disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. For many Christians, the entirety of the Christian life is summed up in the goal of saving souls. And indeed, we are to be about the work of evangelism all the time, constantly sharing Christ. We saw that last week. But for those that find the fullness of the Christian life in simply being the one to share the gospel, they begin to measure their own faithfulness. They begin to measure the faithfulness of any ministry or church in simply how many hands are raised to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or how many come forth on a particular Lord's Day for an altar call and are received into the body. And many folks will point then to the Great Commission as their marching orders to do so. But Jesus doesn't say, "Go and therefore evangelize." This text assumes evangelism is being done. We must be evangelizing, but the command is go and make disciples. And that's where so many fail. They believe their goal is solely to win people to Christ, but not to disciple them in Christ. This is the church's commission task. This is the task of each and every single one of us. Every believer in Jesus Christ, the church, is called to make disciples. In fact, the verb that's translated there as make disciples is the primary imperative on which every other bit of this passage hangs. It's with some trepidation that I talk about the original language this morning with Bruce here. When I was in seminary, Bruce was actually a grader for my Greek class. Do you remember doing that, Bruce? No? Maybe I'm forgetting it properly. But that's the main point of this passage. Make disciples. Everything else is subjected to that single overarching command. Make disciples. Now, what we want to do is unpack this a little bit, and that means we need to ask and answer three honestly very simple questions. You'd all be able to readily give the answer, especially having read the text, but we need to unpack it a little bit. Those three questions: who are we to disciple? Under whose authority are we called to make disciples? And what is required of us to make disciples? Beginning then with the first question, who are we to disciple? And the text answers that very clearly for us, doesn't it? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, every nation. The gospel call is made to everyone without discrimination. All are called to come and embrace Christ and follow after him, to learn from Christ. This Jesus we saw in the book of Revelation is one that is winning some from every tribe and language and people and nation. In other words, the gospel itself does not discriminate. Sadly, often we do. We're to seek to disciple everyone. Everyone, regardless of their gender, whether it's a real gender or an imagined one. Everyone, regardless of the color of their skin. Everyone, regardless of the language they speak. Everyone, regardless of their national heritage. Everyone, regardless of that religion that they profess or their lack thereof. Everyone, regardless of the sin to which they cling and want to hold on to and from which they draw their identity. In other words, we are to go and make disciples of everyone. Now, that may sound straightforward and clear enough in our profession, but is it so straightforward in our walk? Are we discipling, or at least seeking to disciple, everyone around us? That's what Jesus' commission is. And it wasn't his commission to just 11 confused disciples who are standing on a mountaintop in Galilee some 2,000 years ago. It isn't his commission to those just whom he will call as pastors and evangelists and elders. This is his commission to everyone who bears the name of Christ. Everyone that is a Christian. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all of you. That's the main imperative, as I said, of this passage. We're commanded to make disciples of all nations. To that, some will ask a second question. Well, who are you? What gives you the right? Under whose authority would you go and call others to be disciples? And that's a perfectly legitimate question, actually. Because a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a student. A disciple is one who sits under the authority of someone else. So as we then are called to make disciples, the question is rightly there for us, and we need to firmly grasp by whose authority we do so. Our text begins by making this point very clear. Jesus possesses all authority. Jesus proclaims in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." The verb in that sentence is the word adothe, translated here as "has been given." It is an aorist, a past tense, but it's also a passive verb. In other words, Jesus is the recipient of all authority. Now, obviously, there's only one who could give such to Christ, and that's the Father. The Father freely gives all authority to the Son, and the Son is freely the recipient of it from the Father. But that leads then to a question. When was such authority given? The aorist tells us, okay, it was a completed action in the past. And the Apostle Paul speaks in two very important places about that completed past action. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle writes these words, "He," that is the Father, "worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." And then in Ephesians 1, verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." In other words, Christ is given by the Father all things placed under his feet. He is placed as the head over all things. And then there's that familiar passage from Philippians chapter 2. I have it printed in the top of your bulletins, the beginning, the meditation. He writes, beginning in verse 6, that though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The clear teaching of the Scriptures is that in response to Jesus' faithful obedience to the Father, an obedience that would strip himself and take on our flesh, would walk in this world being tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin, a Christ who would nonetheless go to the cross and become sin for us, that his Father should turn his face away as the clouds cover over, showing God's displeasure at sin and his justice. Yet as he was the recipient of resurrection, life on the third day, as he was ascended and seated at the very right hand of God, it is as we take all of this as a sum that we see that in Christ's faithfulness, the Father gives all authority in heaven and on earth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an authority that lasts for all of eternity. But we can't miss the importance, too, of the extent of that authority. Jesus declares that he has been given all authority. There is no place in this world, there is no person in this world, there is no event that takes place in the history of mankind that does not fall under and over which the Lord Jesus Christ does not exercise all authority. And so Jesus, as the one who currently possesses and will always possess all authority, he in the Scriptures and in this passage, Jesus commissions us to be his disciple makers under his authority. John's gospel. Yes, we're looking at Matthew, but I always have to run back to John, I know. In his gospel, Jesus says these words as he commissions his disciples. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And the word there translated as sent and send is the Greek word apostolos. As the Father has made me his apostle, he has sent me on his behalf under his authority, so I send you on my behalf under my authority. Jesus, given all authority, now commissions his disciples under his authority to speak with his authority to those who actually are already under his authority, whether they submit to it or not. People ask, who gives you the right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who possesses all authority, entrusts us to speak under his name and with his authority. But then Jesus does more than that. He not only says, I commission you to go and to speak for me. He says not only that, but Jesus says that he'll be with his commissioned disciple makers. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As Jesus promises elsewhere to his people, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Jesus, who has promised and has sent, given us his Holy Spirit, not that the Lord God is just with us, but the Lord God indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He leads us, he guides us, he preserves us, he strengthens us, he calls us, and he strengthens us and enables us to speak, and he will do so even into the fullness of eternity. Under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, the one with all authority commissions his people to go and disciple all the nations. So we have then one final question to answer. What is required of us? What are we to do to make disciples? As I said earlier, the whole of the passage falls under that main verb, to make disciples. The how to do that is then found in three subordinate imperatives: go, baptize, and teach. Under Christ's authority, we go to all the nations. Under Christ's authority, we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And under Christ's authority, we teach, requiring obedience. Let's first consider that first subordinate imperative, to go. Now, the verb that's actually there in the Greek text, poriuthentes, that verb is again an aorist, a past tense verb. It's a verb that means, okay, yes, to go, but it also means to progress. As we move along, we progress in the journey. We travel along, and it even can infer and mean a very way of life. And I think we need to bear that in mind when he says, go therefore. He's saying, make it a way of life, therefore. The form of the verb is an active verb. So let's consider these two aspects just briefly. Let me first start with the easy one. Go is active. It means that, you know what? We need to do something. The command of Jesus isn't to just sit back and relax and let others do the work, but to get off our backside and go do something. That's what he's calling us to do. Not to wait for others, but we are to go. We are to work, to actively go. That's the most important work of discipleship. Go to those that the Lord calls to us. We're to be active. In fact, the entirety of the Christian life, we can't think of it as this passive sit back thing on a kind of thing. It has to be active in our lives. But that's where this text gets a little bit confusing. The command is to go, but it's given as a past tense. A tense that's often thought of as a completed past action. So how can you command somebody to go and to do something, but it's already a completed past action? You see the problem there? That's a little confusing. It doesn't seem to make sense, especially when, again, I want to drive home that it's an active verb, something we are to be doing. This particular aorist is what is called an ingressive aorist. An aorist that focuses on the beginning of an action. In other words, because Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth, he commissions his disciples, he commissions us to begin to go, to begin to do this work, and then to continue on, and to continue on, and continue on. Now, for some of you, you have been actively seeking to make disciples for many years, and my word to you is keep going. Don't give up. Don't be faint of heart. Continue to labor for the kingdom of Christ. For others, you need to heed the command of Christ and begin. Begin to go. Begin to do the work of discipling those that the Lord brings into your midst. Making disciples requires the action of actively going to others. And trust me, as an introvert, that is often very hard. But God's word says, all of you, all who bear my name, you are to go. We're not to wait for others to come to us. We're to go to them. To this, Jesus then adds a second subordinate verb in support of our call to make disciples. We are called to baptize. Now, that verb is much more what we would expect. It's an active command, an active present command. It's an ongoing command. We are to baptize. Now, our confession and our catechisms, in words that summarize the faithful teaching of the Scriptures as a whole, tell us that baptism is a sacrament. It is a sacred event. It's not something the world does. The world doesn't go out and baptize. It is something that is a part of the command to the church. It's ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, here he commands it. It's the washing with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We have here one of the most clear statements in the Scriptures of God's self-revelation as the triune God. Baptism is a sign. It points to something greater than that which the mere physical elements can accomplish. Okay, I can get dirty and I can go and wash my hands. We've been told for years how important it is to wash your hands, to use water. But that water can't claim the dirt and the filth that's inside of me. So baptism points beyond just what the water accomplishes. We're told as well that baptism is a seal. It accomplishes what it signifies for those who are truly regenerated in the Spirit of God, those who truly express a living and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are then adopted into his family, are made partakers of the covenant of grace. For such, baptism is a picture of our engagement, the confession says, to be the Lord's. But I want us to reflect for a moment about how this passage presents baptism to us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, how do I make disciples? By baptizing and teaching. So in the flow of discipleship, according to Jesus in this most important passage, where does baptism fall in the timeline? It falls at the beginning of when we make disciples. Part of the beginning to go is to baptize. And then we continue by teaching. So when we begin to disciple someone, when we begin to teach them God's word according to Jesus, that is when we are to baptize. That's why in the book of Acts, we see in several instances where one person comes to faith and immediately, because they're about to begin to disciple those of their household, the whole household is called. The scriptures don't tell us that anybody else came to faith, but the one who's gone. That's why Paul tells us that believing parents, their children are set apart. And I trust that those, like we just baptized a few weeks ago, Damien, I trust that his parents are discipling him, and therefore baptism begins that process. We don't baptize children because it's just historic. We do so at the command of Christ, as we as a church and as a family begin to disciple those in our midst. In order to accomplish the primary command of the text to make disciples, we're subordinately called to go, we are called to baptize, and then we are called to teach. A disciple is a learner. So fundamental to making disciples is to cause others to learn through teaching. We're to teach the truths of Scripture. We are, yes, to teach theology, the study of God. We are to teach the creation of the world. This world doesn't exist because of random chance over time. We're to teach the special creation of man and woman in the very image of God. We're to teach the fall into sin and the subsequent estate of sin and misery into which each and every one of us has been born. We're to teach the incarnation of the very Son of God, the Son who came to impute righteousness and have our sin imputed and make atonement upon the cross. That he does so for those who come to him by grace alone, through faith alone. We teach the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that without that work, none of us would ever see the kingdom of God. We teach the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ever imminent resurrection accomplishing return. We teach the final judgment of all mankind in the eternal state. We teach, yes, all these truths, but this text says that we're especially commanded to go and to teach obedience, that word that pricks at the heart of sinners like each and every one of us. Obedience. Obedience to all that Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, to all that the revealed Word of God commands. So we don't just teach pure head knowledge theology. We need to teach that. But we also have to teach the practical theology, the walking in this world theology. We're to teach that our Creator, by right of creation, our Redeemer, by right of our redemption, he has the right not only to give commands, but he has the right to demand obedience from us. And he does not grade on a curve. Perfect obedience. He demands obedience in the theological realm. He demands obedience in every aspect of life with regard to how we worship him, how we treat one another. He has a right to demand obedience in the classroom, in the boardroom, in the bedroom, in every other place. And the Lord Jesus Christ issues forth the command to his people that they are to teach, and yes, that we are even to require obedience. And that's not just the calling of the pastor and the session. Every one of God's people is to teach obedience. Teach it to our children. Teach it to our neighbors. Teach it to the very ends of the earth. All authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has called us, each and every one of us, to go, to baptize, to teach, to require obedience as one receiving his commission and therefore having his authority the authority of one to whom all has been given. So that leaves us with three things. Three things by way of concluding application. First, it means that we must sense our calling to be disciples, to be learners. Being disciples was not simply a calling given to 12 or to 72 or to however many some 2,000 years ago. You are called to be a learner. You are called to be one who sits at the feet of Jesus, one who submits to his complete authority in your life. You are not, and you never will be the master. You're to humbly come as a willing servant, seeking to obey your master. Secondly, it means you should be actively seeking out the means by which you may be further discipled. Here's the reality. For many of you, you think that you've arrived. Well, none of us have. Doesn't matter how long we've walked with Christ, we will not have arrived until we in death are perfected in the presence of Christ or until he returns and glorifies us like himself. Therefore, you need to grow as a disciple. That means that you need to avail yourselves to the means of grace, to the word, to the reading of the word. That should be a part of your life, the reading of God's word. You should avail yourself to the preaching of God's word. You should avail yourselves to the sacraments and to prayer. You must seek to learn more about Christ. Seek to grow in your own personal obedience to him, just as he's commanded. You know, the reality is, a church, we can only do but so much. We can seek to provide biblical exhortation here in the worship service. We can provide those times when we can gather together as the body and study the Word of God. And we can provide teaching and theology and in the Scriptures through Bible studies and through Sunday school. But we cannot force any of you to come. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who has complete authority over you, calls you to be a disciple who is actively being discipled. But it's up to you to take advantage of those opportunities. And then finally, as a disciple who is being discipled, this passage calls for you to actively seek out those whom the Lord is calling to you to disciple. That task is for each and every one of you. And again, we're called to make disciples of all nations. So yes, we are called to disciple those who look like us and sound like us. But we're also called to go to people who look differently than we do. We're called to go to people that speak differently than we do. We're called maybe even to go to those people that, yes, make us feel uncomfortable. Jesus doesn't just say, you know what, go and make disciples of those people that make you happy and make you feel good. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. So the questions we constantly need to wrestle with each and every day, even in 20-some years of walking with Christ, am I a disciple of Christ? Am I following after Christ? Am I faithfully seeking myself to be discipled, to grow not only in my knowledge, but to grow most importantly in my obedience to Christ? Am I seeking out those that the Lord God has called me? He's placed them in my circle, or he's wanting me to go to them to make disciples. It's my hope, it's my prayer that the Lord is indeed doing that work in each and every one of you, each and every day. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Because you know what? I'm with you even into all of eternity. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, What a joy that you would call a sinner and a group of sinners to be your disciples. That you would commission us with your own authority to go to the world around us. And so, Lord, I thank you for those who have labored through the years to disciple within our midst here, many of which have grown tired and weary. Lord, by your Spirit, would you strengthen them to continue in that task? But Lord, sadly, for many, the whole idea of discipling is a passive thing. It's something that someone else does. Lord, prick their conscience and their hearts that they might sense your call to begin to go, to begin to disciple, to begin to teach, that we might rejoice as others not only come to faith in Christ, but seek to walk in obedience with and to Christ. Lord, bless the efforts of your people that we might labor for the glory and honor of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.